Rebecca said in Sunday school, "Pastor, I have a question." That was her third one this morning. Who's counting? Me. So she says, "Pastor, could you do PowerPoint sometime? I really get so much more out of it." I says, "Well, didn't you read your bulletin?" "Well, not yet," which is probably a good thing. "Did you read your bulletin yet?" "Okay. Inside your bulletin, you will see an insert." And I do have to say, because one of the guys, I don't know if it was Andrew or Douglas, said, "Well, he's really busy. He doesn't have all that time to be able to do PowerPoint stuff every Sunday." So when I do get the opportunity, I do like to use it from time to time. I do have an outline in there for you as well. So if you like taking notes, then besides the column of your bulletin, which ends up in the circular file at the end of the week, as you go through your Bibles, then that is there for you this morning as well. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1 as we're again in our journey of this wonderful gospel by the beloved Dr. Luke himself, a gospel that bears his name. We're in chapter 1, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 39 to 56, and I would wonder this morning if you would just stand with me, please, in honoring God's word as we read this passage. Beginning at verse 39, Luke chapter 1. "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.' And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to his fathers.' Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." You may be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I would say it would be a fair assessment this morning, and I hope I'm right, but I would venture to guess that as you came into the building, that in some way you either gave a greeting or were greeted by someone. I hope that was your experience. Now, not probably everyone you had the opportunity to greet or to be greeted by, but I'm willing to say that at least one person gave a greeting to you, or that you also greeted someone. Depending on the individuals that you are greeting really determines the kind of greeting that you might give. Some people are huggy people and they like hugs. The others just like a good firm handshake. If you're greeting other people, not necessarily here in the church, but it might be on a family occasion where a greeting with a kiss is an appropriate greeting. Guys like to do a little fist bump once in a while, you know, that thing where they just kind of bump hands, or maybe they'll clasp the hand and give a little shoulder hug, you know, those kinds of greetings. Now, at the end of the day, when Robin comes home, I give her a handshake. Now, I give her a kiss because I haven't seen her all day. I'm excited to see her again, and I've missed her all day, and so that's an appropriate response for me when we go up to my dad's house, and whether it's just my dad or if it's my brothers or my sister or families, it doesn't matter. There are hugs all around. We don't have any qualms about embracing each other and expressing our love for them, but that's just the way that we do. And maybe you have your own unique way, or your culture within your family of how you greet people. Our culture has acceptable ways in which we greet others. After the expressions of hugs or handshakes, there's usually a hi or a hello or a hey, and then we launch into the very short questions. How are you? How's the family? How are the aches and pains? How's the job going? What about the weather? It might be about how, depending on who, what season we're in, it might be how about those lions or those tigers or those red wings? It just depends. We kind of go into those shallow or superficial kinds of questions, and then oftentimes it's not a very lengthy conversation and we part company. Now, in the culture and in the context of what we're reading about today, in the time that Mary and Elizabeth are greeting each other, in that particular area of the world, greetings were very extensive. There was a lot of involvement in what they did as a particular greeting. It was acceptable to do different things. This morning, what we want to look at in this passage are just two thoughts. This morning, we want to begin with Mary's arrival was welcomed. Mary's arrival was welcomed. And then secondly, we're going to take a look at Mary's answer is wonderful. So in your notes there, if you're jotting down that first point, is Mary's arrival was welcomed in verses 39 through 45. We have come to understand a salutation as a greeting of some kind of word or a gesture to another. In some cultures, it was also included a word of goodwill. In Jewish culture, often associated with a greeting was a blessing or an honoring of the other individual. That's what we see here in this particular passage as Elizabeth greets Mary, that there is a blessing that is given. When you go back into the Old Testament, you see some of the cultural beliefs and values of greetings and salutations. When Joseph saw his brother Benjamin for the first time after many, many years, when he had been sent down to Egypt by the hand of his other brothers, and he had been in prison and as a servant, and then he had risen to the second in command of all of Egypt, and it had been a long time since he had seen his brother Benjamin, he says this to him before he had revealed himself as his brother. He said this to Benjamin, "God be gracious to you, my son." That was his greeting. Later on in the fields of Boaz, when Boaz greeted the harvesters, to his harvesters, he said, "The Lord be with you." And their response was this in Ruth 2, verse 5, "The Lord bless you." According to Psalm 129, and verse 8, a typical greeting was, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." So there was always, in that culture, a blessing that was given to another. Because a blessing of some kind was often a part of the greeting, the word "blessed" became had a secondary meaning to salute. Hence we get our English word salutation. So a blessing was really a salute that they were giving in respect to the other individual. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia describes ancient greetings in this way. Often these salutations were very elaborate, involving much time in prostrations and embracings. And then they had the word etc. It was very involved. You greeted each other, and there were different things that you did culturally that were accepted, and you didn't skip anything. And so it's interesting when Jesus later on sends out his disciples to go out into the different areas of that region where they were ministering. He sent them out two by two and he says, "Don't greet anybody." That wasn't culturally acceptable because when you saw somebody coming to you, it was a natural or a cultural response to stop and greet. And it was a very lengthy time. And Jesus was saying to them, "The message that you have is so urgent. Don't stop to give a greeting." So So greetings were an important part of their culture. It was a social event that often took place. Jesus once accused the Pharisees in Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. He once accused the Pharisees of expecting that when they went into the marketplace that they would be greeted first. Because generally the person who was giving the greeting to the other would give an honor or a blessing. And so they were expecting that they, because of their position, their pompousness, would be the recipients of that greeting. And so Jesus rebuked them for that. Mary had received word from God through the angel Gabriel that she had found favor with God and that she would be the mother of the Messiah, the Christ child. And our text begins with these words: at that time Mary got ready and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now you will remember from our message last week, if you were here, that Palestine was divided into three regions. There was the region of Samaria, the passage that we get later on when Jesus and his disciples are passing through Samaria and they meet the woman at the well. There's the region of Galilee, that's where Mary was from, that little town of Nazareth. And the third region was the region of Judea. That is where Elizabeth and Zechariah live, and that is to where Mary is traveling, to another region of Palestine. I believe that when it says that Mary hurried there, that she went right away. She kind of put her things in order, she packed her bags, and she was out the door. She didn't delay this journey. I believe that when it says hurried, it means just that, that it was an immediate response to the angel telling her that Gabriel's message to Elizabeth was that she would be expecting as well. And so Mary jumped up and she got ready and left. I believe that she hurried there for a couple of reasons. I believe that she hurried there to verify the words of the angel, not because she doubted him and needed further proof to convince her of what he said to her, but because this would show her just what the angel said, that nothing is impossible with God. That's one reason I believe that Mary hurried. A second reason I also believe that Mary hurried there is because she needed someone to tell her story to. Who else would believe it? I am not convinced that her parents knew at this point. I don't know. It's my own opinion, my own speculation. There isn't anything in Scripture. We don't even know anything or much about her parents. I'm not convinced that Mary told Joseph yet. I think she waited until she returned back to Nazareth to tell him, which would have been obvious at that point because she would have been about 3 months along in her own pregnancy. But I believe she needed to tell someone her story. And if anyone would understand the miracle that had taken place in her, it would be someone who also had a miracle take place in them, Elizabeth. The angel said that something wonderful has happened to her. She's expecting as well. And so I think Mary needed somebody to tell who would know that with God all things are possible. I believe that she needed to talk this over with someone who was godly and who would understand her predicament. But the last place that she should have gone is the first place that she went to. What do I mean by that? The law, according to Deuteronomy, said that a woman who was pregnant outside of marriage was to be stoned to death. And the person who would bring that indictment, that judgment on that individual, was the priest. And yet it was to the home of a priest that Mary goes to. Zechariah was a priest. He had just fulfilled his responsibility at the temple. Elizabeth is now 6 months along in her pregnancy, and so Mary gets up and goes to the home of a priest. By all accounts, according to the law, could have and should have announced her guilty of what the law said, that she should be stoned to death, and yet that is where the very first place that she decides to go. Now, I want you to notice in this passage that the Holy Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit indwells. That's our first subpoint. We don't have time to discuss the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in New Testament times and the days that we live, and then also in contrast, the Old Testament times in which the Holy Spirit was involved. But suffice it to say that the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. That would come about 33 years later on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other disciples and the power of the Holy Spirit preached and 3,000 were saved. And so it was then that the Holy Spirit was given to believers to indwell all believers. But in the Old Testament era, in that time, it was not uncommon when God wanted a special task to be done that the Holy Spirit would indwell that individual for that particular task and only for that task. And it wasn't an ongoing indwelling. It was only for that purpose. And we see that in the area of Bezalel. I always get that tongue-tied. Bezalel, who was responsible to ensure that all of the tabernacle was crafted the way that God had designed it and given the directions to Moses. Bezalel, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit for that purpose. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skills, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." It was his responsibility to oversee that everything was done just as the Lord had prescribed. But it was the Holy Spirit indwelling him that ensured that everything was done correctly. When Elizabeth heard the greeting from Mary, the child got excited, did a little somersault, gave a little kick, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It could be that the Holy Spirit indwelt her because she had a special task from the Lord to give birth and raise a child who would be the first to announce the coming of the Messiah. It could be that reason. But I rather believe that there was another reason why she was indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that time. And I believe that she has a purpose, and it's seen in verses 42 and through 44, and that is the Holy Spirit inspires. Not only does he indwell, but he inspires. I believe that it was by the Holy Spirit that Elizabeth was able to confirm and affirm that the child Mary had growing in her was the Lord, even before Mary had the opportunity to tell her the news that she was pregnant and pregnant with the Messiah. I believe the Holy Spirit inspired her to know who this child was. There are a number of old wives' tales about how you can determine the gender of an unborn child. Maybe you have heard some of these before, and this is without the use of ultrasound. There is one that says that if the baby is carried high, it's a boy, and if the baby is carried low, it's a girl. There is another thought that if you have dry hands and cold feet, it's a boy, and if you break out in skin blemishes, it's a girl. My aunt believed that if you tied your wedding ring to a string and you held it over the belly, if it went in circles, it was a boy, and if it went back and forth, it was a girl. That's what my aunt believed. Some of you are nodding your head like, yeah, that's what I believe too. There's the heart rate theory that if it's a high heart rate, it's a girl. If it's a lower heart rate, it's a boy. And then also, if you crave sweets, it's a girl. If you crave salty foods, it's a boy. So I don't know your experience, but that's what proponents of old wives' tales tell us. They didn't have medical equipment in the days of Elizabeth and Mary, but somehow the Spirit of God communicated with the Spirit of Elizabeth to tell her that the child that was inside Mary was the Messiah. She was inspired by the Holy Spirit. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Remember, the salutation is a greeting, a blessing. And here, Elizabeth spontaneously gives honor and reverence to Mary and to the Lord. Remember that when we first began the series, I mentioned that Luke is writing predominantly to a Gentile audience. They wouldn't understand what the word Messiah meant from the Old Testament. They didn't have that in their bank of knowledge. And so when Luke is writing and refers to him as Lord, it's the same word that's used in the Old Testament, kurios, in the Septuagint, the Greek writing, but it's the same word that means God. They would understand that. They would understand the difference. And so Luke chooses to use that word as opposed to Messiah. Mary was indeed the most honored among all women to be chosen for this task. And I want you to notice that it says among women, not above women. That's important because there are those today who believe that Mary is to be lifted high above everybody else and that she has the same ability to forgive sin and to grant spiritual life, eternal life, as Jesus does. That's not what is being said here. Luke is specific and says, among all women, Mary is to be honored. Doesn't mean put her up on a pedestal, but it means that because she is the mother of the Lord, that she should be honored. So we kind of have a reaction, and we don't want to give her as much honor really as she is due, but really she is due honor. Blessed is she who... And so Elizabeth greeted Mary with a blessing because she was carrying the Lord, and then she also greeted Mary with a blessing because she had faith to believe that what God had told her was going to be true through the angel. And she emphasized this in the words, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. When we think about faith, we know that we are saved by faith. We know that we live the Christian life by faith. It is faith that is the fundamental and foundational element of the Christian life. Faith results in our joy. And that's what I see here with Elizabeth and Mary, that there is so much joy because of the faith that she has. In 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the joy, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Inexpressible conveys the idea that our joy is beyond the ability to communicate in words what we're feeling in our heart. That joy is full of glory means that it is the highest praise that we can offer. Our heart is bursting so much with praise and adoration that all we can do is just blurt it out. And maybe the doxology comes to mind as you think about all of God's blessings. You know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that's all that can come out when we think of what God has done, that we just... The doxology is a fitting song. And then we put our final stamp of approval on the whole thing by saying amen, or so be it, that God deserves our blessings. We have in our hymnal the song, Praise the Lord, Ye Heavens, Adore Him. It's number 82 in our hymnal, and I don't know, do you pronounce it, Sarah, Hayden or Haydn? Haydn. Okay, tomato, tomato, Hayden, Haydn. Worship, honor, glory, blessing, Lord, we offer unto Thee, young and old, Thy praise expressing in glad homage, bend the knee, all the saints in heaven adore Thee. We would bow before Thy throne as Thine angels serve before Thee, so on earth will be done. Thy will be done. We also have in our hymnal, praise to the Lord the Almighty. What great hymns of praise to the Lord because of all His blessings. The joy that comes from our heart because we see what God has done. What I don't want us to miss in this meeting, this greeting between these two women, is the worship that they give to the Lord. The adoration that is lifted up to the name of God because of all that is happening to them. Worship that transcends to God for His blessings, both for the here and now and for generations to come. Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, our natural response to life's events and circumstances should always be that we praise God. This is the joy that Mary expresses in her song of praise, what we have come to know as the Magnificat. Elizabeth welcomed Mary's arrival and expressed her joy, and Mary's response is nothing less than wonderful. So, while in the first section we see that Mary's arrival is welcome, the second point is that Mary's answer was wonderful. When she hears the greeting and the blessing that was given by Elizabeth, we see her response break out into song of what God has done especially for her. Now, when I read the hymn or the words from Praise the Lord, Ye Heavens Adore Him, there is that line in there, young and old, thy praise expressing. And that's the scene that we have here with Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the older saint, the one who has traveled with God and followed Him for many, many years. And Mary is the young maiden who now both together uniting their hearts in joy because of what God is doing in them. Mary's response is wonderful. Four stanzas exist in this particular song of Mary that she gives in praise to the Lord. We could go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and compare it to Hannah's prayer when she's praying for a child there in the temple. And we can compare it with this one and see some similarities to it. And Mary uses some of the same verbiage or some of the same ideas. And there are some thoughts from the Psalms as well incorporated into this particular song. But we see a number of different things. We see in her song a wonderful knowledge of the history of Israel, as well as a sharp awareness of the Abrahamic covenant relating to the promises of God. We first notice that her response was internal. All right, her response was internal. She begins with her own personal response by giving glory to God for all that has happened to her. And I think that's an appropriate place for us to begin when we approach God, that we think about how God has blessed us and we respond in a way that expresses our joy and gratitude for God in song to Him. She states that her soul glorifies God and her spirit rejoices in God her Savior. John 4:24 tells us that those who worship God must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Mary's spirit is somehow rejoicing and giving praise as she worships the Lord. A.W. Tozer writes, deep within every human is the impulse to worship, and it is the most natural thing about us. The God who desires worship insists the worship be on His terms, and He allows no exceptions. It is impossible to worship God acceptably apart from the Holy Spirit. The operation of the Spirit of God within us enables us to worship God acceptably through that person we call Jesus Christ, who is Himself God. Therefore, worship originates with God, comes back to us, and is reflected from us. The heart longs to worship. It craves to worship. It reaches out to worship. But some don't know what or who it is that they worship, and so they grasp at whatever is around them to worship. And they come to the conclusion at the end of the day that what they were seeking to worship and what they found to worship was left them in a void. And so they continue on their search. And at some point, the Holy Spirit may, in their own spirit, show them that the proper person to worship is God. That is the only acceptable person to worship. And the Holy Spirit reveals that, and Mary is expressing her song. But in its current condition, darkened by sin, the heart is caged and cannot express itself in worship. Only and until we have dealt with our sin can we worship God properly. And then only by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who helps us to worship God aright. That was the response of Isaiah when he was privileged to have the curtain of heaven drawn back. You know that passage in Isaiah 6. And he saw the glory of God and the splendor as he's entered into heaven and that scene that unfolds before him. And he's witnessing those angels that are around the throne and they're worshiping God. And what was his response but to just fall in astonishment that he was even able to be there, and he recognized his own admission of sin, and he said, I can't be here. I'm sinful. And the angel came and scooped up that coal, and he brought it, and he touched his lips, and he says, now you're able to stand in the presence of God. Only when we have sin taken care of can we adequately come into the presence of the Lord. It would be like entering the ball, the doors of a ballroom, and everybody is dressed in their very best, bib and tucker, and everything around is ornate and it's beautiful, and you just are amazed at the beauty of what you see, and then you realize as you stand there in the doorway that all you have on is your gardening clothes. They're stained and dirty. And you look for the nearest door or the curtain to hide behind before anybody else can see you in your condition. And that's what Isaiah said of himself. I can't be here. It's a wonderful place. It's a great experience, but I don't deserve to be here. Mary responded from the very core of her soul in expressing glory to God. Like the angelic beings of Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4, she knew the only proper response was worship and praise. But notice importantly her own admission. When she exclaimed that God was her Savior, it was an admission of her own sin. Like anyone and everyone who comes to God, it must first begin with an understanding that we are all sinful. And we can't be in God's presence. And until we take care of that sin, that is the only time that we can come into God's presence. And so she recognized that God, that she herself needed a Savior. She herself was sinful. And that the only Savior for her, it wasn't a Savior from political oppression. It wasn't a Savior from public opinion that would come to ridicule her because she was expecting outside of marriage. It was a Savior who would save her from her sin. The Lord says in Isaiah 29:13, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Mary acknowledged her own need of a Savior, and so she comes in admission of that, but also to give praise. Her worship was internal. It came from a heart that saw God and that saw her need for God. But also, we see that her response was intense. Her response was intense. It was a spontaneous response to the words of Elizabeth and the full realization of the greatness of God and the great things that were to come. It was God-centered and not self-centered. She praised God for His special favor on her. She saw herself as a part of the godly remnant that served God. She spoke of God's faithfulness, His power, His holiness, and His mercy. She praised God for His favor on Israel. She praised God because He was merciful to Abraham and to his descendants from childhood and from generation that would continue. She was aware this would fulfill the promise of God made to Abraham that by him all the nations of the world would be blessed. This is an uninhibited song of praise and worship. She saw the power of God and that He kept His promises. Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said and shall He not do it, and hath He not spoken, shall He not make it good? When we see the power of God displayed, is our response one of worship. She saw through the history of Israel how the power of God exalted the humble and humbled the exalted. She had heard the stories of the likes of Joseph and David and Daniel and Hannah and others who were in a lowly estate, but God exalted them. But she also knew the stories of Nebuchadnezzar and Jezebel and Ahab and how they were exalted and God lowered them. He humbled them. He humbles some and He exalts others. Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. 1 Peter 5 tells us that we are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before God in His mighty hand that He might exalt you or lift you up in due time. When we see the power of God, exalt or humble is our response one of worship. She saw the faithfulness of God to keep His promises by remembering the covenant that was made with Abraham. Lamentations 3:22-23, because of the Lord's mercies and His great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And so when we see God's faithfulness, do we respond in worship? She saw the mercy of God extending to future generations so that all the nations of the world could be blessed. Psalm 86 and verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." When we see the mercy of God extending even to our generation and will continue until the Lord returns, do we respond in worship? She saw the provision of God who can satisfy the spiritually hungry and thirsty. In Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be what? Filled." And in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When we see God that satisfying our spiritual hunger and thirst, do we respond in worship? How do you see God today? If you see Him through the lens of Scripture because of the insight the Holy Spirit gives to us, then you cannot help but spontaneously worship Him. If, however, you see Him through any other lens, then you will be unable to see Him as He truly is, and you will be have a skewed vision of Him, and you will have no desire to respond in worship. Mary shows us that worship is internal. It begins in the heart, and she shows us that her worship is intense. But she also shows us an uninhibited and spontaneous response. Her worship is habitual. It was ongoing. It was something that didn't just happen right then. It was something that I believe had been a part of her life, and she's just now being able to express some of the joy that is in her heart. It was a natural way of life for her. It does not cease and is not altered because of changing circumstances. She knew that there would be wagging tongues and scornful looks. She knew there would be ridicule, but it didn't stop her from worshiping God. Her focus was on God, not on others. And then we see that her response was in humility. Her response was in humility. She shows us that worship must be in humility, that pride is a hindrance to worship. We have pride when we think that we're better or more deserving than other people. She acknowledged her lowly position. We have pride when we're unwilling to confess a sin or when we're unwilling to forgive someone else, the rich man. Humility, A.W. Tozer, who said this, "Worship is to feel in the heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe. Worship will humble a person as nothing else can. There must be humility in the heart before there can be worship." Mary's humble spirit is revealed in what she says. The response of both women is joy and praise. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The fullness of the Spirit would lead to joyful praise in our lives, in which we desire to glorify God." Paul succinctly puts it this way in this passage in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be what? Glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." When it comes right down to it, when I see God for who He is and all He has done for me, then Mary's song really becomes my song. I won't have the same experience as her, but you understand that the correlation that when we see God working in us, our response should be like Mary and that we give Him praise. The next time you greet someone, share with them some of God's blessings, and then you'll both end up worshiping God. Heavenly Father, take these words from our passage today and show us how important it is to worship You in all circumstances. Mary understood the ramifications that would occur as a result of a pregnancy and all the ridicule that would come on her, but yet she was willing to go through it, and then she was willing to give You praise for it. You had honored her and favored her, and yet Your favor looks on us as we respond to the grace of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. And so we have that similar kind of favor. And so we thank You, and we are to give You praise. And may this song of Mary and the words of Elizabeth just invoke in us a response of gratitude. And this week, to be grateful and to give You praise in all things as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.